Since it is Remembrance Sunday, my text this morning is taken from 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's part and parcel of human nature that we forget. I came across these words, how could Timothy ever forget him, Jesus Christ? Yet the human memory is notoriously fickle. The epitaph over Israel's grave was they soon forgot. So the church has often forgotten Jesus Christ, absorbing itself instead now in barren theological debates, now in purely humanitarian activity, now in its own petty businesses. And isn't that true? And the Apostle Paul was aware of this tendency, and he was writing to this young minister who was so timorous and afraid of the future. And Timothy was a very busy man, and he was tired, and he was also in a very difficult situation where there were all sorts of other things distracting the people of God. And the Apostle Paul writes this letter to him and says to him, pull yourself together and remember one thing. And that is what I want us to do this morning. We're in a similar situation to Timothy. Maybe you are like him, prone to depression, and it is so good in the midst of weariness and difficulties to have this reminder. Remember Jesus Christ. Now let me just read another quote. This is from Spurgeon. I like this. Men want novelties. Isn't that true? They cannot endure that the trumpet should give forth the same certain sound. They crave some fresh fantasia every day. The gospel with variations is the music for them. Intellect is progressive, they say. They must therefore march ahead of their forefathers. Well, it isn't the same old, stale sound that Paul was sounding to Timothy. It was that harmonious melody of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this together this morning. And I've just got a few questions I want to ask concerning this Remembrance Sunday. And like the children's talk, they are obvious questions. Was it Samuel Johnson who said, our greatest need is to be reminded of things we're already familiar with? Question number one, who are we to remember? Well, let's put it negatively first. If you've got a Bible, look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Verse 22 of chapter 2. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, if we are to concentrate on one thing, it means negatively we must avoid certain issues. And this is my first answer, and I'm sorry that it's negative. We've got to turn a deaf ear to certain things. In his first church, Spurgeon had an elderly lady that was the gossip of the village. And whenever he went to see her, if she started gossiping about people, Spurgeon, I don't know how he got away with this, feigned deafness. He turned a deaf ear to what she was saying. Now, I want us to do the same thing with certain issues that people are shouting to us today. They're demanding our attention. And let me just name just a few. Hymn books. How much of an issue that has become. What hymn book are you using? That is the sign of orthodoxy. And related to it is Bible versions. Not the Word of God, but the particular translation of the Word of God. That's being made an issue. I had somebody ask me once, are you a TR man? Well, what's that? I'm not going to tell you, because I'm not interested in being a TR man. I want to be a man of God. Or there are things to do with a millennium. The second coming of Christ. Not to be ready for his coming, but charts, prophecies, and getting bogged down in details. And I could go on, but I'm not going to do that, because we're being told here to remember Jesus Christ. A person. I can't get away from that. He's real. Now look at the way he's described here. If you study 2 Timothy, in most other parts of this letter, it's Christ Jesus. But in this verse, it's Jesus Christ. So obviously the emphasis is on Jesus. What does that mean? Well, we know what the name Jesus means. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It emphasizes the humanity of this person. That 2,000 years ago, a babe was born. We will be remembering that shortly. And the purpose of that birth was our salvation. Now, what I want to say is this. The devil will do his utmost to get us to view Jesus Christ as an aloof, harsh person, whereas the New Testament brings before our eyes Jesus. I love the way Joseph Hart put it, and Hart struggled with doubts for years, 20 years, and he came to this realization, a man there is. A real man who once on Calvary died. My friends, Jesus Christ is the most approachable person ever. And he is 100% human. Think for a moment of the person you can confide in most. Whenever you are burdened, you can call this person and they have always an ear open to your cry. Multiply that by infinity, and you have Jesus Christ. And then he's not just Jesus. If that was the case, then we wouldn't have much hope, because there are some very nice people around, but they can't help us because they don't have any power. But he is the Christ as well. What does that mean, you ask? That means anointed of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one that was promised when our first parents fell in the Garden of Eden. He is the one that is prophesied throughout the New Testament. Just as the sun rises, so the illumination in the Old Testament concerning this Messiah is clearer as you progress. And then, when the fullness of the times were come, he is the one sent from God, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the curse of the law. So he's not just 100% human, he's 100% divine. He is the Son of God, and he became a man. And then, he is of the seed of David. Well, what is that, you ask? Well, when God promised in the Old Testament a Messiah, he described him as David's son. He was in that lineage of David. But we know that David's son was Solomon. And Solomon failed miserably. It wasn't David's son in that sense. It was David's greater son that was yet to come. If you look at the starts of the New Testament, in Matthew 1, you have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and you can trace that back to David, the lineage of David. And it emphasizes this. He's king. David was a type of Christ ruling over a people, a theocracy. This is King Jesus. The King of Kings. And having completed his work, he ascended to his Father and sat on the throne with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. Now then, who are we to remember? This person, not all those other things. You know, I want you and myself to say to people when they pressurize us with these other issues, what have you got to do with them? I've got such a person to offer you, Jesus Christ. Don't you love him? What are we to remember? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. We've got to understand this in terms of what I've just said. Turn to Acts 2, the first sermon preached by the church. And Peter there is describing what happened on the day of Pentecost, and he's applying it to Jesus of Nazareth. And many of the people who heard that message would have known this person. And in verse 36 of Acts 2, he puts it like this. After quoting the Old Testament prophecies concerning David's greater son, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then link that with Romans chapter 1, verse 3. This is how the same person is described there. Are you interested in Christianity? Listen to what its greatest preacher said concerning its founder. Romans 1:3 talks about the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then we could read Philippians 2, which goes into greater detail concerning the resurrection of the Son of God. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's it. You see, all of these things are related. The fact that the Son of God became a man, the fact that he died in our place, the Savior, the fact that he was raised from the dead, it means just this, that there's a man in heaven, a living Savior. The risen one is the reigning one. And quoting again from Hart's hymn, that human heart he still retains. Though throned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains, for our afflictions his. Let me read what he said when he last appeared on this earth he said to John these words, you know, this is what I want to say to you. If you are concentrating on other issues this morning, if you think Christianity is just a philosophy, if you, as a Christian, are majoring on minors, this is what I want to say to you, quoting Jesus Christ. This is what he said to John, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. My friends, I've had two funerals in the past week, and I don't know what can give hope to a person, but this, that Jesus Christ has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through his gospel, and that he's alive now. Oh, tell me, how does your Bible version, how does your hymn book, how does your view of the millennium help you when you have to face death? All that will help you is this fact, that I have a risen Savior, and he's alive. Who are we to remember? What are we to remember concerning him? Why are we to remember his resurrection? Well, think again of the man who wrote these words. He wasn't writing an academic treatise. He didn't have that luxury. He was in a prison cell. It was probably a dungeon. He was awaiting execution. It was the Emperor Nero, that capricious emperor, who was always changing his mind. And Paul knew that only one thing was certain, he was going to lose his head. And Timothy is left behind and afraid for what might happen in the church now that this great leader is going to be off the scene. And Paul writes to him and encourages him and says to him, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Now then, how is that going to encourage him? Why are we to remember this resurrected Savior? Think now of Paul in prison, about to die. Think of yourself, maybe, on your deathbed. Well, the resurrection proves that Jesus Christ was indeed perfect. Does it not? When he was here on earth and was baptized, a voice said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The soul that sins shall die. But he was perfect. That's why he was raised from the dead. Now, can I put it to you like this? Maybe you are still not seeing the relevance of this. You're thinking it's an academic, theological, obtuse truth, and it has no bearings upon yourself. I once asked a lady, it was my previous church, and you know how a minister is supposed to be ministerial and nice. Well, I was inexperienced, and I wasn't going to beat about the bush, so I just asked this lady, and I tried to be as polite as possible, do you know if you're going to heaven? And all she could say was this, I hope. If I'm good enough. I can't be certain, but I hope. Now, what am I saying here concerning the resurrection and the perfection of Jesus Christ? What I'm saying is this. You're never going to be good enough, but he is. The hymn that Richard quoted to the children has this verse in it. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. That is why you've got to concentrate on the resurrected Savior. He is good enough. Isn't that great? I want us as a church to be telling people, we're not good enough, we're never going to be good enough, but we know a man who is. And then the resurrection proves that God the Father accepted the sacrifice. I remember David Morris putting it like this, and I like this. The resurrection was God the Father amening the death of his Son. You know, in the old Welsh Calvinistic Methodists, setup. You had people in the congregation verbally assenting to what the preacher was saying. And it was a spiritual thing to begin with, although it became nominal. And you had people amening in the most obscure of places. But when there was revival, you had people saying amen if the preacher said something glorious. And that's what happened on Calvary. God the Son became sin, not for his own sake, because he was perfect, but your sin and mine was laid on him. He paid the debts that we could never pay. And God the Father, in order to prove that he accepted that sacrifice, rose him from the grave. He's amening that sacrifice. And isn't that a great encouragement? I have no hope in life or in death, but I'm looking to this resurrected Saviour, and I'm seeing that God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The language of the gospel is victorious. Romans 8. Do you know these words? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, you see? And if you don't see, listen, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who are you that's condemning me? You're pointing your finger at me. You're telling me that I'm not good enough. When Satan tempts me to despair, and he does that, doesn't he do that to you? And tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And if you have Pharisees condemning you, tell them about the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The resurrection proves that the sacrifice has been accepted, and the resurrection guarantees your resurrection and mine. You see, when you're in a funeral and standing before an open grave, what possible hope can there be? Seriously now, let's be real. This is where our life will one day lead to. The grave. Can I say this in a church? We're food for worms, aren't we? I don't know of any other religion. I don't know of any other human ideology. I don't know of any other issue in the Christian faith that can cause a person to stand before an open graveside and say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? How can we say that? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See Christ the victor raised in resurrection power, and I'm with him. Why, oh why, are you going on about your particular issue when you have such a hope? And the resurrection proves that there's life. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is one who's been spiritually made alive. We have this, is it a hymn or a song? I don't know. We have it in our supplements. I wish we could sing it in our church service, but I don't know it well enough off by heart to be able to do that. And it goes like this. I serve a risen Savior. Do you know this? He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And then, he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. Well, the answer's simple. He lives within my heart. Why are we to remember the resurrection? Well, for those reasons. Why, oh why, are you still taken up by whatever other issue is replacing Christ? If this person has done all these things. And then lastly, how are we to remember? Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Can you say, my gospel, mine, 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 I know thou, Saviour, art mine. Now, that doesn't mean that we can change our creed to suit our needs. We're not always changing our confession. What the Apostle Paul meant here by my gospel was this, that these objective facts, which are never going to change. It doesn't matter how the spirit of the age changes. These truths remain the same. It's not novelties that we want, but certainties. But what he means by my gospel is this, that these things, pointing to this person, has been appropriated by me. He's become my Saviour. He wasn't at one time. I might have known these truths. I might have agreed to them in my head, but a day came when I believed, and he became my Saviour. Martin Luther said, Christianity is full of personal pronouns. So can I ask you, can you say, he's mine? How do I do that? And then I'll finish. I realize that I'm lost and undone and in danger if I remain as I am. I'm not ready to live, and I'm certainly not ready to die. Man is appointed once to die, and after that the judgment. God is righteous, I'm a sinner, and I'm not going to be able to stand before him. I will be lost forever. I realize my terrible state. I realize that foolish and ignorant disputes are not going to help me. That's what was wrong with those people that Paul mentions in this letter. I can't even remember the names. Philegius and Hermogenes and Hymenaeus and Philetus. They were all going on about lesser things. And oh, I say to myself, these things are not going to help me. Maybe once I am saved, I can indulge in some theological discussions on these secondary matters. But at this moment, it's Christ that I need. It's not a particular view on a Bible translation. It's not a particular view on hymns. It's not a particular view on the millennium. I need Christ. I need mercy. I need to be saved. That's what you do. And then you see, you don't just stay there. You realize that God sent Jesus Christ for this express purpose. And you cry to him. You say to him, Lord, I'm the sinner that you came to die for. I am poor and needy and have no earthly store. But I believe that you came into this world in order to seek and to save that which was lost. And I believe that you died on that cross, the death that I could never die. You took upon yourself the sin of God's people. And I'm coming to you. I'm crying to you to save me. That's what you do. It was over 20 years ago now when I did that. Can't remember when some of you did it, but I know you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Was it all just one issue then? Salvation? At any cost, I do not want to go to a lost eternity. I desire heaven. I desire forgiveness. I desire the life of God in me. I desire peace of conscience. I desire a joy that the world doesn't know anything of. Oh, that we would major on those majors again. And so you go to him. And even if you're a believer, you go back to him. That's what Paul is urging Timothy to do. Remember, it wasn't just a decision that you made all those many years ago when you were saved. You've got to go back to him, my friend. You've got to constantly go to him and say to him, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And what happens is something like this. I don't want to straitjacket my experience and put it upon you, but I know there is a similarity because it's the same person that we're dealing with, Jesus Christ. What happens is something along these lines. I go to him as a burdened sinner, and I'm wretched, and I'm no longer going to sort out the problem myself. I've had enough of self. I've had enough of religion. I've had enough of other people, and I go to Christ. And I go to Calvary, and I see him there hanging on that cross, and I see him bearing the sin of others. And as I look on him, I see that it was my sin, and I am at peace. I gaze upon the blood, and I have peace with God. And my conscience is satisfied. And I am filled with joy, the joy of sins forgiven. And I'm aware of a life within me. It wasn't there before, but now my heart is beating with spiritual beats. And I want to serve him. I really do. I love him because he first loved me. And I'm going into the world, and I'm not going alone. I've got him with me. He lives, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. And I want others to come to know him. Well, there you go. What are you going to do on this Remembrance Sunday? Are you going to concentrate on lesser things? Or are you going to remember this wonderful person, Jesus Christ, resurrected? And are you going to appropriate him? That's what becoming a Christian is. And being a Christian is constantly looking to him. When I go astray, it's because I'm going away from him. Prone to wander, Lord. I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Take our hearts and seal them from thy courts above. Let us go back to Christ. Let us return to our first love. Let us encourage one another to remember Jesus Christ. Let this church be a beacon of light, because it is the light of the world that is shining from here. And may every one of us here this morning be found in Christ. And may he become the one issue that we are obsessed about for his name's sake. Amen. O thou